Good singing this morning. Go ahead and pull out your handouts, key passages from Jeremiah. And we're going to pick up on the back page, page number 2 on the back. And we are going to start at chapter 20, verse 9. All right? So back page, chapter 20, verse 9. It's always cool when you're singing a song and realize you're singing at the top of your lungs for the most part and singing the wrong line. and then your son looks up at you like, "Daddy, what are you doing?" Completely miss that. But the cool thing about those songs is no matter if your team won last night or not, there's still a Redeemer in heaven who is always one who should be glorified. Amen? And we can glory in Him. Chapter 20, verse 9, on your handout, we'll read as follows. "Then I said, I will not make mention of Him," this is Jeremiah, "nor speak any more in His name. But His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Chapter 25, verse 31. "A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord." 29:11-13. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Emphasizing there the new covenant that is promised. Chapter 32, verses 17 and 27. It's one of my favorites. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" 32, verse 40. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me." And then finally, chapter 44, verse 17. These are the words of the people in their response to Jeremiah here in chapter 44. "But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble." Would you join me again in prayer? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Now, Lord, as we seek to conclude this book and this final message of Jeremiah, Lord, we do pray that in our souls, Lord, that your word would strengthen us. Lord, give us a more sure foundation as we understand the God in whom we trust and the Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we have believed more. Lord, not that our foundation becomes more sure through our understanding, but Lord, that we are strengthened and edified and built up upon that foundation. So that is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to share with you three things in our concluding message from Jeremiah. First of all, we're going to talk about something that we need to talk about. Second is going to be something that we need to learn. And then the third point is something we need to decide. So first of all, we're going to see something that we need to talk about. Let's begin, as I'm sharing it with you, a message entitled Broken Cisterns or Living Waters in 2019, Reflections from Jeremiah. I know that title's kind of long, so I'm going to give you a minute to be able to write that down if you need to. Broken Cisterns or Living Waters in 2019. It's actually in your bulletin under the preaching schedule for December, for the month of December. All right, so we're going to go to point number one, and it's this, something we need to talk about. The thing that we need to talk about is why 70 years? I realize that this is something that I've not hit upon yet, that I really want to. You noticed in one of our readings today that it was said there, it was in chapter 29, that it would be 70 years that the people would remain in Babylon in captivity. Now, I want to show you a passage of Scripture that really summarizes why God chose 70 years. It wasn't an arbitrary number, something that God just came up with and said, I guess 70 sounds good, but there was a reasoning behind that. We can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21, in a summary, almost the last verses of 2 Chronicles, but it says this, "And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him," this is to Nebuchadnezzar, "and his sons until the rule of that of the kingdom of Persia." All right, so if you understand or remember a little bit about Old Testament history, you know Babylon, Assyria reigned, Babylon reigned, and then Persia came in and overtook Babylon with Cyrus, king of the Persians. You see in verse 21, "to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." All right, so the reason why God chose 70 years of captivity was because of the Sabbath years that the people of God had not observed. Now, what I mean by that is in several places in the Old Testament, I'll put them up on the screen there below 2 Chronicles for you real quick. You can see in Exodus 23, in Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15, and Deuteronomy 31, that in all four of these locations, that God there gives instruction to His people concerning the seventh year. And in that seventh year, several things, that year was to be different. That year was to be a sabbatical year, just like the seventh day was to be the Sabbath day, a day of rest. The seventh year was to be a year of rest for the people. Now, let me read a couple of excerpts from these passages for you. For instance, in Exodus 23, verse 10, it says there, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield." But in verse 11, "But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow." So in other words, they were not to farm their land in the seventh year. They were to leave it alone for that year, a year of rest, "so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." And then in Leviticus 25, 2 through 5, it says there, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your land, your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year." Now, four things that I found in one source on this pointed out that the earth was created by God, obviously. The earth is a blessing from God, and the earth needs rest, reasoning behind this Sabbath year. Also, secondly, man is to be holy to the Lord and participate also in this blessed rest. Just as the land lied fallow for a year, so man would not be working the land that year as well. So man then could rest from his labor for that year and focus more intentionally on knowing God and worshiping Him. The third thing, reason, the third enactment of this enjoins the remission of debts. There would be a forgiveness of sins or of debts during that seventh year. And then fourth, in Deuteronomy 31, it's pointed out that the Feast of Tabernacles during that year would take place, and the law was to be read to the people, men, women, children, and strangers, in a solemn assembly before the sanctuary. So in other words, every seventh year, God had arranged it so that the law of God would be read to the people every seventh year. Now think about this, folks. So if you, I'm going to force y'all to do a little math this morning. If they had 70 years of captivity and they had neglected the seventh year, then how many years of neglect was that? 70 So what's 70? I'll help y'all out. Well, 70 times 7? 490 years. So God is going back over a 490 year span. He's looking at the history of Israel and He's seeing how they neglected the Sabbath year for 490 years. So because of that, now that land will have its rest as the people have been removed from it and placed into captivity. Think about this. What if they would have read the law every seventh year? What if they would have obeyed God and rested like He said to and focused on Him? Perhaps they would not have gone down the road of idolatry that they did. Y'all remember the history of Israel and how they were continually rebelling against God and forsaking Him and forgetting Him and throwing the law behind their back. They did not obey Him, and they ultimately would be judged by that. Folks, that's a really good time for me to fit in into this message and emphasize the importance of church gathering, us being together, and us being in the Word. Because the reality is, if we're not doing that regularly, if we're not encouraging one another to love and to good works, if we're not obeying the Scripture in that category, in that area, then we are more likely to fall away, forsake, and forget the Lord. Our being together is vitally important for us to remember God and to obey Him. In the New Testament, it talks about Sabbath rest as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, that Sabbath rest is not found in a day of rest, but it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For he who has entered his rest," his being Christ's rest, God's rest through Jesus, "has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." You see, when we enter into the Sabbath rest of Christ, we're entering into a rest that causes us to no longer try to work for our salvation, be good enough for our salvation, try to earn it in some way by obeying some set of rules or laws, but we have that rest because Christ has fulfilled the law for us and is perfect as the high as and is now as our high priest before God. So we trust in Him, in Christ, and therefore we have rested from our labor. We no longer work to be good enough to try to obtain righteousness, but our righteousness comes through faith in Jesus. Point number two is this. There's something we need to learn. There's something we need to learn. That thing that we need to learn is that broken cisterns do not sustain life. Now, this is one of the passages that we read. I hope that one, does that kind of stick in your minds when you think about Jeremiah? Anybody, when you think of Jeremiah, do you think broken cisterns were believed in or trusted in rather than the fountain of living waters? In chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, you find it on your handout. But the scripture there, again, I'll read it. It says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Here they are. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now let me explain what a cistern is very quickly in case we've forgotten. A cistern would have been a man-made well that would have caught water, that would have run off of a hillside, and it would have been made to hold that water, a reservoir, if you will, to hold water for a day of need, for the daily needs. And these people were taking that broken cistern, or a cistern that they had hewn for themselves that was broken. That means it didn't hold the water, but the water would leak out and it would run dry. They had determined to trust in those rather than to trust in the fountain of living waters. You can imagine a river rolling and the plentiful water running from a mountainside that had no limit. They had forsaken that for broken cisterns that were dried up and dusty. That's what we see. So the thing that we need to learn that I'd like to emphasize is that broken cisterns do not sustain life. The message from Jeremiah proves this to be true. If you rely on a broken cistern, you will die. For them, it was the temple of the Lord. They said things like in chapter 7, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. It's something that the people chanted, and they trusted in the temple rather than the God of the temple. They trusted in Chemosh. They trusted in Molech, the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites. They trusted in the Queen of Heaven, as we read about. They trusted in lies rather than in the truth. I always like receiving the last publication of World Magazine each year, because I know it's going to review the events of the entire year for me. One review I look at or look forward to in particular is the one concerning the people that have died throughout the year. Now, I'm going to share a few of those with you. My list is a lot, not because I like for people to die, okay? Y'all don't be weird about that. It's just neat to look back and see. It's neat to look back and see who has passed away throughout the year. A lot of famous people at different times. But so my list is shorter, but here's a few of them. I'm going to read them off for you. You'll know most of these. Barbara Bush, First Lady. George H.W. Bush died just in November the 30th. Dwight Clark, you may not know about him, but it meant something to me. He died at the age of 61 on June the 4th. He was the wide receiver who took part in one of the league's most iconic plays, leaping high to make, quote, the catch. And he sealed a 28-27 victory over the San Francisco 49ers for the Dallas Cowboys. Well, the 49ers won, the Cowboys lost. He played for the 49ers. Roy Clark, co-host of Hee Haw, died at 85 years of age on November the 15th. Jim Downing, who was the, found this to be interesting, the second oldest survivor of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, who went from there to work for the Navigators, a Christian ministry, after his career in the Navy. He died at 104 years of age. Aretha Franklin, the Queen of Soul, died at 76. Also, Keith Jackson died at 89 years of age, and he died, and he's known as the sports commentator who's known as the voice of college football, who for 5 decades brought his folksy demeanor to broadcast, making phrases such as "Whoa, Nelly" and "Big Uglies" part of the football universe. He was credited with nicknaming the Rose Bowl, the granddaddy of them all, and the Michigan Stadium, the Big House. We see also that Stan Lee died on November the 12th at 95 years of age. He ran Marvel Comics. He helped create such characters as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the Hulk, the Avengers, the X-Men, and unify them into a single fictional universe. Key thing there, all those guys were created. We serve the living God who created all things, right? John McCain died at 81 years of age on August 25th, POW in Vietnam, representative in the White House and senator for Arizona. He was known as the Maverick for going against his party line on many issues. Other people who died were folks like Burt Reynolds, Jerry Van Dyke, and John Young, who was the ninth person to walk on the moon. Now, as we look at this list of people, we could go back for every one of these people and really look in their lives. If we could dig down and look into their hearts, we would see that they either lived their lives for broken cisterns, or they lived their lives for the fountain of living waters, one or the other. I'll give you a stark contrast in this. This year as well, two people died that I'll share with you. Stephen Hawking, at 76 years of age, died on March the 14th. Does anybody know who he was? He was a renowned English physicist, black hole theorist, and atheist who suffered for more than 5 decades from the debilitating effects of Lou Gehrig's disease. He was an atheist. He did not believe in God. There's somebody who is contrasted to him, Billy Graham. At 99 years of age, February the 21st, the 20th century's most prominent Christian evangelist, preacher, who shared the gospel with hundreds of millions through personal appearances and television and radio programs. Y'all see the stark contrast? One lived for broken cisterns. The other lived for the fountain of living waters. And in case you are wondering which is which, Billy Graham lived for God. He lived for Christ, for the gospel, for the fountain of living waters. Stephen Hawking lived for broken cisterns that would hold no water. You know, I heard the story, kind of a little joke not long ago about, it's called Eulogy. It's about three friends who died in a car crash, and they were in heaven for orientation. They were all asked the same question. When you are in the casket, friends and family are mourning over you, what would you like to hear them say about you? The first guy immediately responds, I would like to hear them say that I was one of the greatest doctors of my time and a great man. The second guy says, I would like to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband and school teacher who made a huge difference in our children for tomorrow. The last guy thinks a minute and replies, I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving. Again, some of y'all will get that this afternoon on the way home. In other words, he's still alive. Now, that's kind of funny, but that's not going to happen. Did you know that you're not going to get to heaven for orientation? And God, Christ, he's not going to ask you, what do you want people to say about you? Because you see, each one of us are living our legacy right now. And when we die, there's not going to be anything else to be said. You're living for right now for either a broken cistern, or you're living for living waters, the fountain of living waters. Judah and Israel, the house of Israel, was a sad illustration of this. They were called things like treacherous, backsliding, faithless, forgetful. In the book of Jeremiah, they forsook him. And because of that, they paid a great penalty. I want to read a passage that summarizes what happened to them. It's actually going to come from an unusual place, but we read a portion of it a little while ago, the last two verses. From 2 Chronicles 36, if you would just please listen. This summarizes what happened in Jerusalem. In chapter 36, I'll start at verse 15. It says there, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, the Lord, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kings of Persia. Judah and Israel forsook God, trusted in broken fountains, broken cisterns. They forsook the fountain of living waters, and they paid the price for it. The thing that we need to learn is that broken cisterns do not sustain life. If you trust in a broken cistern, you will die. In our application, that brings us to point number three, and it is this. There's something we need to decide. There's something that we need to decide. We've seen something that we need to talk about with the Sabbath, years, the 70 years of captivity. There is something that we need to learn, and that's that broken cisterns do not sustain life. And then finally, there's something that we need to decide. What will we live for in 2019? The cool thing about a new year approaching is that it's kind of a fresh start. For me, it always is that. And it's something to look forward to. Because even if you've really crashed this past year and you've been the worst Christian that you've ever been during your time of Christianity, the new year kind of offers us a time to reset, to refocus, to start again, to recommit ourselves, to refocus on the Lord and loving Him and living for Him. So it's a good thing. And really, like Joshua called the people to do in Joshua chapter 24, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. And many of us have this on a plaque in our house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today, this new year as it approaches, is a great time for us to recommit to saying that we are going to serve the Lord. So what will it be for you in 2019? Are you going to be like the people of Judah and trust or continue to trust in broken cisterns? Or are you going to commit or recommit yourself in 2019 to the fountain of living waters, Jesus Christ? You see, it's a personal decision. I want to share with you an illustration of someone who once had to make that decision. The illustration comes from John chapter 4. It's the illustration of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and she had a decision that she had to make. She was at that well that day, and she ran into an individual who spoke to her, a man. It was highly unusual. He wanted water from her. And in chapter 4, verse 10 of John, the story continues like this. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, the well that they were standing at, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now listen to this last line. This is really cool. It says, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's see if I have that on the screen. Yeah, there it is. 13 and 14. Again, let's read it. And y'all please look at it because it's amazing. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Last line. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. If you think about that for a second, Jesus is saying that he's able to give that lady, that Samaritan woman, something on that day that would be within her a fountain that is one day going to spring forth into everlasting life. in 1 Peter, Peter writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and he says to them, because they were suffering for Christ, and he writes to them and he says, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him now, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Notice this last part. Obtaining the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, Peter understood what Jesus was saying. And it's the same message that's available for all of us today, folks. That to choose the fountain of living waters means to believe in Jesus Christ. It means to trust in Him and to understand that through what He has done in His life, death, burial, and resurrection, that He is able to give us life now, but one day a life that is going to spring forth into everlasting life. One day a life that is going to see the us obtaining the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. You see, that's what it boils down to, is where is our trust and where is our faith? Today, as we consider something we need to decide, the thing that we need to decide today is, what are we going to trust in? Is it going to be the broken cisterns that this world has to offer? Is it going to be self-righteousness? Are we going to continue to enjoy this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Or will we today decide that Jesus Christ is the fountain of living waters and He's able to give me something that no one else can possibly give me? He's able to give me life, and it everlastingly so. See, we have to make a decision. The woman at the well had to make a decision. So as we go into this new year, I want to ask you to think about that. I want to ask you to think about it. Are you a Christian or not? Have you come to believe in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins, and have you followed Him in believer's baptism? All right? So, first of all, have you made the decision to follow Jesus? We understand that it's by the sovereign grace of God that a person can come to Him. But yet God is calling us through the gospel. He's calling you today, if you've not believed, to obey the gospel. To obey it in seeing that you have sinned, that Christ has died for you, that He rose again, and that you must trust and believe in Him in order to be saved. He must be our substitute. But then again, we think about Christians. And we ask ourselves, on a daily basis, am I choosing the fountain of living waters? And in Colossians, I think this lays out for us a pretty good picture as I conclude, if you'll just hang with me a minute. Listen to this, and I think we can see in this dead cisterns, broken cisterns compared to living water. In Colossians, here's what Paul said. He said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. Everything I'm about to read is broken cisterns. Okay? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Here's some more broken cisterns. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. But now, I'm sorry, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. Now verse 12, this is the fountain of living waters. This is what it looks like to trust that. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I'll end there. We could continue to read. But do y'all see how the New Testament works this out? There are these broken cisterns that we default to many times. But we must know the Word and trust in the fountain of living waters. Well, we conclude by saying, you know, how are we going to know all these things? James chapter 1 says this, that we are to put off a filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. As we conclude this year in the book of Jeremiah, I pray that we as God's people will hear from His Word, and that we will, as James said, put off the filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. I hope today that we've learned, that as we've talked about something, I pray that we've also learned something, and that we've decided something. I pray that you will make that decision, whether it's to be a follower of Jesus for the first time or to recommit this year to following Him. Would you join me in prayer? Take a moment just to think about your life and where you are with the Lord. And listen, folks, if you die having not known Jesus as your Savior, then the judgment that you will endure is far greater than anything that Judah endured because of their unfaithfulness. The call today is a gospel call to confess the Lord Jesus with our mouths and to believe in our heart that God's raised Him from the dead. But Christian, for us today, it is a time to recommit ourselves and to realize that we are so prone to wander, we must get back in God's Word. And we must be reminded constantly of what He's called us to be and humbly seek Him. Father, I pray that these things would be true of us as a church. For those who are visiting as they go back to their homes, Lord, that Your Word would help to mold their life for 2019. Each of us, Lord, we pray You'll use Your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen.